This morning's reading comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 11. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for a lovely morning this morning, and we thank you for the chance to gather together in fellowship as your people. Every time we come to your word, Lord, we ask that we would be humble before it, that we would seek to sit under it and put it into effect in our lives. Ask that it would challenge us and change us in different ways. But there are certain passages which speak to some of us more deeply than others. And I just pray that on an issue like this one, which for some people is very uncomfortable, that you may really work within us by your Spirit this morning. I'm very aware of my own inadequacies and insufficiencies in a number of these kind of areas. But I pray that as we sit under your word and seek to learn from you and your wisdom as the creator and sustainer and redeemer of the world, that we may do it in a way which will lead us to a better understanding of what you would have from us. That it would lead to a better understanding of who you are and how you work in this world, and that ultimately it will lead to us becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in his precious name. Amen. Well, how did you feel after that reading that Martin brought? Slightly uncomfortable? They speak of God rebuking us. They speak of God punishing us as his children. The verses speak of the discipline of fathers, but more than that, they mostly speak of God disciplining us. If I announced this morning we were going to look at the love of God, I'm sure there'd hardly be a ripple of concern amongst anyone. Same if we were going to look at the mercy of God, or the grace of God, or the forgiveness of God. But what do we think of the discipline of God? Because that's the theme that our verses are unquestionably about. Hard, you can't miss it, can you, as you hear it? 10 times in those 8 verses, the word discipline, or a variation on the word discipline, is used. So that's what this passage is about, the discipline of God. And so as I say that, if you're sitting here this morning feeling slightly uneasy at what we've heard, I can assure you I'm feeling more uneasy. And you're not alone. I've found this, as I've thought on this passage and reflected on it this week, I've found it unsettling at different times. Discipline is an area in life which I think has become very un-PC today. There's huge social pressure, and certainly in New Zealand, to think of discipline in a certain way. So that causes difficulty when you look at a passage like this. But more than that, it's something that many of us feel very strongly about, either because of experiences in the past that we've been through, or issues that we've thought through, and those kind of things. So if you didn't squirm just a little bit at some point this morning, you probably weren't listening closely as Martin read. Now when we come to verses that trouble us like this in the scriptures, the danger is that we just ignore them. Or we try and change them in an unhelpful way, acting with what I think can be kind of inconsistency as a Christian. I'm sure you know the temptation that I'm talking about. We come across something we find uncomfortable in the Bible, or that we don't agree with, and so what we do is we edit it in our minds. Well, things have changed since then, so surely not today. Or, well, we've outgrown that kind of thing. Yeah, people used to think that thing, but today we know better now, this kind of thing. And what can happen is some Christians have what I call a choose-your-own-adventure kind of faith, where they accept the bits they like and agree with, and they reject the bits that they don't agree with and don't like. But that option's not open for us as Christians who believe that the ultimate author of the Bible is God himself. That standing behind each of the human authors is the one author who is our creator and who is sovereign and who knows us and the world that he's created. And when you know that, well, we don't know better. And we haven't outgrown. And it changes our thinking. Now, sometimes we've got to work hard at what exactly is being said and understanding it in its context. And I'm not talking about, you know, we don't have to work hard on those things. But we will never just accept some bits and dismiss others based on purely personal preference and opinion. But I want to say that as uncomfortable as that kind of aspect of reading the scriptures is, there's another side to it when you come to parts of the Bible like that, and that is that I get excited by parts of the Bible which challenge me or trouble me, because here's an area of life where God is going to teach me, where God is going to shape me and challenge some of my presuppositions and some of my opinions and thoughts. And that's a good thing, because none of us are perfect. None of us know God perfectly and know his ways perfectly. None of us exemplify that or model that perfectly in our lives. We're all deficient or mistaken or kind of wrong in different ways. So when we come to a passage in the Bible which challenges us, if we've got the right attitude, it can be exciting. And it can actually mean a true Christian growth for us. What do you have to say to me, God? Where have I been thinking wrongly? Or doing the wrong thing, or... And if we trust God and believe that he actually knows best for us, it's a good thing. Now, the reason why these verses unsettle so many of us is, as I said before, the whole idea of discipline is an extremely controversial issue today in the West, which becomes very emotional and evocative for certain of us. I was struck by this. I think the first time I really understood it deeply was when I was studying at theological college. During our time there, our family lived on campus for 4 years, which meant that we lived alongside and next door to and close by many, many other Christian families. And the way that the college was set up, that meant you had common playgrounds and areas for playing and all that kind of thing. Jamie and I entered college with Jesse, already a couple of years old, so we had a family, and Molly joined us not long after we'd started there, so we had a family, and so we interacted with other families. It was a big part of the college experience, a big joy amongst the college experience. Now, you may find this hard to believe, but in my experience, people at my Bible college fell out over raising children issues more than anything else. Do you believe that? All the parents are nodding, and the others are kind of, no, I'm not sure. More than doctrine? You know, you think we're there at a Bible college, we're going to be arguing about what we think of God and what he's doing. No, more than that. More than sport? That's where I thought we might be heading. Anything else? And of course, a lot of these falling outs were precisely over discipline. You can understand it if you think about it. If you were thinking, no, I don't get that, think about it for a moment. In a community the size of our college, you had many, many families, and they spanned the spectrum on the discipline front. So you had one family, let's say they're right out on the extreme of one end of the spectrum, who, if little Johnny put one toe out of line, made the slightest mistake, then he was hauled over the coals and received immediate retribution for even the slightest infraction. And the consequences of his actions didn't seem proportional at all to what he'd done, but it was immediate, it was swift, it was done. But over here on the other end of the spectrum, you had a family whose child could deliberately, willingly, knowingly, seriously injure another child, and the parents would just go, "Oh, Timmy, such a boy, boys will be boys," and there's some other poor child lying there with blood and, you know, all this kind of thing. Then, of course, the rest of the families are spread out along the spectrum of these two extremes. So people fell out over these kind of issues. I'm talking major difficulties between mature Christian believers over the issues of discipline. You would hear comments like, "You cannot do that to your child." Or, "Why aren't you doing something about your child?" Or, "I'm Jürgen's father, so don't you talk to him like that. I'll do it." And so on. I don't know why Jürgen, those kind of things. This is because our views of child rearing and issues like discipline are deeply personal. We hold them strongly. And often we react badly when our views are challenged or when we're surrounded by others that we fundamentally disagree with and see, well, you know, what's going on. You don't have to look much further than the so-called anti-smacking law brought in a couple of years ago to sense the feelings of people on both sides of that debate, how strongly they felt about it. So, our verses this morning can be very challenging. And, as I said at the beginning, I've found them confronting and hard this week as I've reflected on them. And I'm certainly no expert on raising children and wouldn't want to put myself in that way. So what I pray that we'll do is we'll be humble as we seek God's wisdom in this kind of area. In fact, I've struggled with this issue so much, or with this passage so much, that in the end I've decided to do something I think I've only done once or twice since I've been at St. Stephen's, and that is we're going to spend 2 weeks on this passage. I could have done it at one, but we would have finished about 3 o'clock, and so I've made the call. You may be thankful to know that we've split it into two. I've really struggled with this decision because it feels unsatisfactory to me. Because what it means is, next week we're going to really deal with this passage. We're going to do that next week. Because this passage is about God disciplining us. And I already know my three headings for next week, and I know how it's all fitting together. There's some great stuff that we're going to look at next week. But I actually have come to the conclusion that for so many of us, discipline is one of those issues that we really wrestle with, we really feel strongly about, we're really challenged by, and our world is telling us one thing which I think is quite different in certain areas than what God tells us, that we actually need to pause this week and think about the issue of discipline generally before we look at the issue of God disciplining us particularly next week. Which means that we're not getting into the passage as much as I would like this week, but I hope that the reasons why I'm doing it are kind of clear. So next week we're going to get into the passage and God disciplining us and what that means. This week there are three concerns that people have about discipline generally, which I'd like us to think about and reflect on in preparation for next week. And if we have time, I'll give time for questions afterwards. So if you want me to explain something a bit more, then we might be able to do that. So, the first concern... Have I got a drink? I need a drink. This is just water. Just water. The first concern that some people have is they think that passages like this are teaching that all suffering in this life is God disciplining us. I don't know whether you picked that up as you were hearing this verse, but this causes some people a lot of concern, that all suffering in this life is God disciplining us. And people point to verse 7 for this kind of thinking. See where it says, endure hardship as discipline. And so the thinking goes that all the hardship that we face, all the suffering that we receive, is God's discipline on us, and we've just got to endure it. I want to show you why this is such a significant way of thinking. I can't overstress how important this is, because I've witnessed well-meaning Christians who think this and then try to use it as a word of comfort to Christians who are going through, who are in the midst of troubles. At its worst, and this really is at its worst, I know personally of a situation where a couple who had just lost their daughter to a terrible illness were told not to worry because God was disciplining them and they would ultimately be better off for it. Now, can you imagine that kind of thinking or hearing that news in that situation? Now, I want to say I think the person who offered that advice probably meant well from it. And I kind of understand what they were trying to do, but it was the wrong piece of advice at the wrong time and it wasn't the full truth. But it comes from this belief that all suffering is God disciplining us. Does that make sense? So this person was basically saying that God had deliberately used this couple's daughter to go through this so that it would knock a few edges off them. And the right question, of course, you're left with, what kind of God would do that? Now, though I wasn't around to ask the person who offered the advice where they got this kind of thinking from, I think a passage like ours is where they would have pointed. Verse 7, endure hardship as discipline. But I want to say that although our verses certainly make clear that Christians will suffer from God's discipline, the verses don't say that all our suffering is God's discipline. In fact, I want to say this as clearly as I can. Please hear this morning. Not all suffering in this world is God disciplining us. And if you've come here today thinking that, then I want you to change your belief system. Not all our suffering comes from the disciplining hand of God. In other words, it's not that God deliberately causes all suffering to discipline you and I. You can see that really easily, I think, with Jesus and the blind man in John chapter 9. Do you remember that passage? It's a great, you know, the blind man in John chapter 9 is my favourite minor character in the New Testament. When the disciples see him blind, therefore see him suffering, they think it's because of something he's done. Do you remember? And so they say to Jesus, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They assumed that sin and suffering, therefore discipline, was behind it. But Jesus answered, do you remember his words? "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." It wasn't about that. It wasn't about God's discipline going on in this case. There is much suffering that you and I will go through ourselves in our lives, and there is much suffering that you and I will see others go through in their lives, which has not come about because of God's desire to discipline us. It's simply part of living in a fallen world as fallen people. Now, that doesn't say everything about this, because it's true that God is still sovereign. He's still in charge of everything, including suffering. And so in that sense, he is involved in suffering. But that's a very different thing to saying he's deliberately caused this particular suffering in your life to discipline you. Do you see the difference? And let me explain that a bit more. Romans 8:28 is a favourite memory verse for lots of Christians, and rightfully so. It's got a great encouragement for us. We actually looked at it a couple of weeks ago if you were here for the 100-year celebrations. If you know the verse, it says this: "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." Very important verse. "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." So there's a sense that even in suffering that comes to us not from God's disciplining hand, he's in charge and can use it for our good and use it for good. But that's different than saying he's given it to us to teach us a lesson. That may be right or it may be wrong. Do you see that? It's very important that we grasp this. Verse 7, actually, where it says, "Endure hardship as discipline," that makes it look like all hardships are discipline. Actually, you may be interested to know that literally in the Greek, the word hardship isn't there. It literally just says, "Endure in discipline." So that one-to-one link isn't there. But actually, putting it there can be helpful for us when we go through suffering. Perhaps with the Romans 8 verse in mind, that the way it's translated is helpful in the sense that although all our hardships may not be God disciplining us, he will use all our hardships for our good, and so enduring it is a helpful perspective for us to have. Remembering that in our suffering, even if it's not God disciplining us, it's just the horrible reality of living in this fallen world as fallen people. If we're suffering, knowing that God will use it for our good is a very important perspective for us to have. And I know that there are some people here this morning suffering in different ways. Some people here this morning suffering seriously. Part of the joy of knowing God means that suffering will never be for nothing. It will never be futile or just bad luck. God will use it in ways that we may never know. Sometimes we're brought through that suffering and it allows us to trust God and love God more deeply. Sometimes we won't see the effects of that suffering. It will be used to build other people up as they've seen us go through it. It'll be used to draw other people to Jesus. Do you know what I mean? But God doesn't allow suffering to have the last word. And so please, this morning, if that's you, please endure. Verse 7 is a good kind of verse to keep in mind. But I hope the main concern here is clear. Not all our suffering is God disciplining us. It might be, but it might not be. That's the first concern. The second concern is that we have to understand discipline as God means it, as God intends it. And this is very important today because, as I said before, the world has got a view of discipline which may be very different to God's view on discipline. And because of the teaching of the world and sometimes the experience we ourselves have gone through, we can react very badly to some of the truths of these verses and others in the scripture. A member of our family works in a preschool, a kindergarten institution, and I couldn't believe this, but they shared with me the rules that they and all the teachers at this preschool kindergarten have to follow with the children. They are not allowed to use the word no with any of the children. In fact, I kept hearing it described as the N-word. I thought the N-word was another word you weren't allowed to say, but here it's no. They are not allowed to say don't. They are not allowed to say that the child has done something wrong. They have to use positive statements in all situations. Now, when that is the culture that we're being surrounded by, do you see the feeling against discipline? And I think more and more we live in a culture where so-called negative discipline, i.e. discipline which is unpleasant for the person who receives it, that's seen more and more today as wrong and harsh and is being deliberately removed from our society. And I'm not just talking about the abolition of corporal punishment at schools or the anti-smacking legislation. I'm talking about the kind of things that I just described, where you can't now say no to a child, or you can't say something's wrong or don't, or, you know, those kind of things. Now, please don't mishear me. I want to acknowledge that some of the desire behind those kind of moves have been good and right and noble. When it's seeking to stop abuse, that is good. When it's seeking to protect the vulnerable, that's good and it can be helpful. But I fear we've gone way too far, and that much of the theory isn't just about stopping abuse and things like that. It actually comes from the thought that anything that's unpleasant is harmful, bad and wrong. Is that right? So whether it's the physical pain of a smack, or the shock of being told, no, you've done something wrong, or you must change your behaviour, we're moving away from doing anything which could be viewed as unpleasant to the person who's receiving it. The thought of us causing pain to a child, physically, emotionally, verbally, or any other way, is almost seen as child abuse and therefore wrong and something to refrain from. That's what culture says about it at the moment. What does the Lord say? In a moment, I want to give discipline a broader definition than sometimes we do, because sometimes I think we just think it's negative, we just think it's punishment. It's broader than that. But please notice that in these verses, in the passage that we've heard this morning, these verses with God as their ultimate author, when he speaks about discipline, he takes for granted that some of the experience of discipline will be unpleasant. You can't get away from that in these verses. Have a look at them. Verse 5, the word rebuke is used. That would be seen as unpleasant today and we want to move away from it. God doesn't. The word punish is used in connection with discipline in verse 6. Verse 7 talks about enduring through it. And, you know, it's not something that we enjoy, we endure. Verse 11 says explicitly, no discipline is pleasant at the time. So the notion of biblical discipline absolutely includes the unpleasant aspect, which our culture seems so keen to avoid at all costs and say is wrong. So I'm going to define discipline in a moment. It's not just the unpleasant stuff, but it includes it. What is discipline? What's its purpose? Now, how should we think about it? I take it that part of the purpose, a large part of the purpose of discipline, is to train someone. See that in verse 11? No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. It's part of how we train people. That's why discipline in the scriptures is always in the context of love, because it's part of wanting the very best for them, for them to be as well equipped and well prepared and well trained as possible. It doesn't spring out of discipline in the Bible of wanting them to do what we say or wanting our rules to be obeyed. It comes out of a deep love for them and wanting to prepare them for life as best we can. Therefore, proper, biblical, godly discipline includes positive aspects, like encouragement, like building up, like instruction and teaching. And some of us, who are very good on the negative side of discipline, may need to have a word of caution here. It also includes this positive aspect, especially if we're raising children, that encouragement and exhorting and instruction and those kind of things. But it also includes what we see as the unpleasant bits, reproof, correction, rebuke, and punishment. Both sides are important. We need both. I worry today our culture is really getting into trouble on this, though, because we seem to think the unpleasant aspects need to be avoided, that they're harmful for children, But according to God, the unpleasant aspects of discipline flow out of and demonstrate our love. If they're not present, I think the problems are huge. What happens when the unpleasant things of discipline are taken out? What happens when no is never said to a child, so anything goes? Or when there's never suffering consequences for bad behaviour or poor decisions? What happens when that kind of becomes the culture? I think we're seeing a little bit about that now, and you end up with people who think that they are the centre of the universe because they've never been told no and they're allowed to do whatever they want, and therefore they treat others around them with disdain. We have people suddenly coming out of their parents' care and hitting the real world, where suddenly there are consequences for bad actions and poor decisions, and they're not equipped to cope with those consequences because they've been protected from them right the way through. We think we're doing it for a good reason, but we're not actually loving them and preparing them. We've removed them so much from pain and restriction that they can't cope with it when they experience it in real life. Now, this may be an area where some of us need to be challenged. To not discipline with the unpleasant aspects of discipline, the Bible says, is actually unloving. I'm going to read some verses from Proverbs where it speaks about discipline, and the thing that people always jump to is the use of the word rod, and suddenly we have child abuse and beating and that kind of thing. Rod isn't, I don't think it's talking about that, although it may want to challenge us about whether there is an appropriate place for physical discipline. But most people think of spare the rod, spoil the child. The proverb says far more than that. It talks about loving and hating. It talks about giving hope and there being death. And these are the kind of things I think we're missing out on. Let me read some of them out. Proverbs 13, it's not spare the rod, spoil the child. It actually says this: he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. It's not talking about abuse. It's not talking about wild retribution or anger. Careful to discipline him. But one is hating your child and one is loving your child. Proverbs 19, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. You see the two contrasts there? Hope and death. 22:15, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. I think that's a really interesting proverb today because it admits that children are, you know, immature, and part of what we're wanting to do as parents is to bring them to maturity carefully, lovingly, but that's what we're doing. Today, these kind of things are so far from PC, it can be hard for some of us to hear. Plus, and I don't want to underestimate this, we are also surrounded by, and sometimes if we're parents, fall into the danger of bad discipline, which puts us even more against this kind of teaching. And I'm going to mention that in a moment. But please hear what's being said here. It says that right godly discipline flows out of love. In fact, it's unloving not to engage in the kind of discipline that we think of as unpleasant. We tend to presume that what is good is giving people what they want, and what is bad is not giving them what they want. Perhaps we should be challenged here. I should say too, the idea of discipline being in the context of love is what makes it sometimes trickier at institutions like schools and preschools. And it was very easy for me to kind of judge the preschool before, but it makes it trickier in those kind of situations. Because, follow me here, how many times have you seen another person's child misbehaving and thought, oh, give me a week with that child. Do you know what a week with me with that child would do? Not a lot of good. Why? Because I don't love that child. And true godly discipline is about love. And I don't love that child as my own child. Do you see the difference? So when you're talking about an institution like a school or a preschool, sometimes there's going to be that real care for the child, which will mean it's good discipline done in a good way. Sometimes there won't be that kind of relationship. Therefore, it won't be godly discipline that's done. So I can see the kind of difficulties and why there's issues and those kind of things there. But it's why it's much harder in that kind of a situation. But I hope you can see the point. I think we need to be challenged here because our world is so negative towards discipline at the moment. And we think we're loving our children by letting them do whatever, never saying no, there never being consequences, seeking to spare them from anything unpleasant. But actually the Bible says these things are necessary. It's how we're prepared for life. It's part of us loving them. I hope that's kind of clear. Very quickly, I haven't got much to say on this, but the third concern that people often have, and I haven't got much to say on it, not because it's not important, but because I think it's something that we can do really quickly. The other concern that people have often is sometimes we've received bad discipline in our lives. Discipline from parents or teachers or others, which has been harsh, unloving, possibly even abusive. And that can cause us, very understandably, to react badly to verses like this. Our verses, I think, give a hint of it in verse 10. If you see there, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. There's the phrase. There's a lot of room for manoeuvring within that phrase. Even the best human parents don't discipline perfectly. I thank the Lord for my parents, who I think did an excellent job with me in terms of discipline. I knew where I stood. I knew that they loved me. I knew that they wanted the best for me, all those kind of things. But it wasn't perfect. I try my best with my children. But if you knew them, you'd know why I fail. They're terrible and lots of different... You see your own failures as a parent. None of us can do it perfectly. Every now and then, we will be too harsh. Or we will be too lazy and not do it. Or we'll be inconsistent. Or it will be more about my mood and frustration rather than for my child's good training and growth. Do you see the things I'm talking about? Some human parents aren't just not perfect. Some, sadly, are terrible. That's the fallen world and fallen people that I was talking about before. There's either no discipline, which just is apathy, they don't care, or they discipline in ways which are not the loving discipline that God is talking about in the Scriptures. If that's you this morning, then please, you know, if you need to talk about it with someone, then do that. More importantly, go to your Father. Go to your Heavenly Father, where there is comfort available and peace available. But discipline isn't the problem. It's the problem of, you know, us as human beings ruining it. God is convinced of the necessity of discipline. It's the difference, according to him, between love and hate, hope and death. We've got to see it the right way as Christians, have it in the right kind of perspective. What we're going to see next week is, and I'll finish here as a kind of taster for next week, that if we are suffering God's discipline, it's because he absolutely loves us and wants the best for us. It is precisely because he is growing us and making us more and more like his son Jesus. It's actually an integral part of being his children and part of the privilege of being his sons and daughters. And I pray that as we continue to think about this issue over the course of this week and next week with God disciplining us, I pray that we will do it more and more from his perspective and less from either our own or the world's. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to think through what can be a very challenging issue for many of us. And it can be challenging for a whole range of ways because we've just had children and we've got a million books which say a million different things about raising children. It can be because of our own personal experiences and all those sorts of things. We thank you that in the midst of this confusion, you are our Heavenly Father who know us, who loves us, and who wants the best for us. And I pray that as we reflect on your truth and wisdom, that we may be challenged where we need to be challenged, encouraged where we need to be encouraged, and that the result would be that we would accept your discipline and become more and more like the Lord Jesus, and we would better exhibit discipline in our own lives if we are called to exert that in any different way. Not out of selfishness or frustration or anger or any of those things, but out of genuine love and desire for good in those that we serve. Please help us see if there's errors in our own thinking or practice. We long to live in a way which pleases you. And I thank you for this chance to think through these things and to know that you are the perfect Heavenly Father who loves us perfectly and that we can rejoice in that. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.